Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to The River. This is Tom Fuller coming to you from beautiful Portland, Oregon, with my friends and your hosts, authors Maxine Marcellini and Jeannie St. John Taylor. Every Monday, Maxine and Jeannie get together to share what's on their hearts with listeners around the world. They chat with other authors and friends on a wide variety of topics. Some bring a laugh, some cause us to wipe away a tear, but all of them send rivers of blessing into our lives. These shows can be life-changing if our hearts are open and allow the river of God's love to pour into our deepest needs. So, listeners, are you ready? Now's the perfect time for me to stop talking and let the ladies take us on today's exciting journey down the river.
And this is Maxine, and I'm very happy to take you on this exciting journey down the river today. And I'm here with my friend,
Jeannie St. John Taylor.
Yes, and how are you today,
Jeannie?
That's
my name. How are you? Great. You know, it's sunny. How can you not be great when it's sunny, Maxine? It's wonderful out.
I know. It's like it's summertime. I'm just absolutely loving these long days and the sunshine and feeling warm.
But it's
and the birds sing.
Kind of a pretend summer because isn't rain due again in a couple of days?
Oh, yeah. Well, for now, I'm not going to think about that.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be negative.
I'm not thinking about that today.
Okay.
We have a really great guest today. We are
so excited about
our guest. We have with us today William Paul Young, and we are going to be talking about his latest book, Crossroads, and about some conferences that he's got going on called Open Table Conferences. But we're going to be covering an awful lot of topics today because within the Crossroads book, Paul Young is discussing what happens with a guy in a coma. He's talking about a Down syndrome boy. He's talking about a man who is a self-made businessman. We've got an awful lot of topics going on in this. But Paul Young is the author most commonly known for the author of The Shack. He's got also The Shack Reflections that's out, and there's going to be an upcoming Crossroads Reflections. He was born a Canadian and raised among a Stone Age tribe by his missionary parents in the highlands of what was Netherlands, New Guinea, which is now West Papua. He suffered great loss as a child and young adult, and now enjoys the wastefulness of grace with his family in the Pacific Northwest. He says facts never tell real stories. The journey has been both incredible and unbearable, a desperate grasping after grace and wholeness, the pain of trying to adjust to different cultures, of life losses that seem too staggering to bear, of living with an underlying volume of shame so deep that it constantly threatened any sense of sanity, of dreams not only destroyed but obliterated by personal failure, of hopes so tenuous that only the trigger seemed to offer a solution. I'm glad you didn't do that, Paul. But a few facts also do not speak to the potency of love and forgiveness, the arduous road of reconciliation, the surprises of grace and community, of transformational healing, and the unexpected emergence of joy. And I've got to say, welcome to our program, Paul.
Wow.
I am thrilled to be with you, especially since you're called the river. That's got special significance to me.
Oh,
and you ran into
I'm
it
so
in
glad.
Crossroads, too.
I'm so glad. You really do.
We're actually
Crossroads.
I was just going to say, actually, we're deeper than the Amazon because we're the river of the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Totally true. And we are absolutely thrilled to have you with us today because the topics that you touch on are very heartfelt to you. You're very passionate about them. Would you tell us just a little bit about yourself and what led you into writing things like books? Where did all of this grasping for grace come from? Why were you desperate, I guess, is the question.
Oh, you know, desperation is a great motivator. And I grew up a missionary kid and a preacher's kid, and so you grow up with a lot of questions because you get to see all sides of what's going on inside religion as well as the presentation of religion. And the questions arise, and you find out that you're not allowed to ask them. And there's this gap between, you know, your inside world and the way that you present yourself. And that gap, all kinds of things come into that space, you know, the damage that is done to our hearts, addictions, whatever. And, You know, when I was growing up, for me, writing was a way to try to get my inside world out. And reading was a way to leave my world and get into somebody else's. So I was a voracious reader. And I wrote, but I destroyed probably most of what I wrote when I was younger, partly because I was afraid my father or someone else would find them, because they were pretty dark. And then, you know, over time and healing, I began writing gifts to friends and family, and that's what The Shack was. It was only intended for my family and some friends. It was at the request of my wife, Kim, who had asked me to put in one place how I think, because I think outside the box. And all I did was made 15 copies at Office Depot for Christmas and went back to work. So, you know, the fact that anybody but my friends and family cares about these things the way that I've been able to express them, that's kind of a big surprise to everybody, especially my friends and family, and definitely to me. So, you know,
well,
it comes out of a history.
Well, I thoroughly loved The Shack. Mm-hmm. How many copies of that have sold now worldwide?
Somewhere around 19 million.
Oh, my goodness. That's exciting.
And yeah. What's more exciting is that people have come to the Lord through that book.
Yes. Mm.
And that's
yeah,
what
you know,
really ramps me up on it.
And I think even, in a sense, that's even more accurate, is that for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit, in the redeeming genius that the Holy Spirit is and the great sense of humor, has decided that these words are a way to be able to express this relentless affection that is so much a part of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, you know, it's a lot of us are staggering around in the dark. We're not going to really find much unless, you know, God comes and finds us. And I think that's the difference between relationship and religion in a nutshell anyway.
Totally true.
So you come to answers through the Holy Spirit when you write. Do I have that correct? You come to answers for yourself and well as for others.
At least you wrestle with the questions. And I think that I'm much more a question wrestler than I am an agenda writer. You know, there are certain writings, and there's nothing, it doesn't have to be wrong. It sometimes is wrong, but where people are trying to move you from point A to point something else. And I'm just not that kind of writer. I have a question, so let's explore it. What's a different way to look at this thing? What is more cohesive or makes more sense to both my heart and my head? And that's what I'm doing. In The Shack, I was exploring, you know, who is this God? And is God good all the time or just part of the time? And what is the character and nature of this God? And in Crossroads, the question is, how does grace or transformation get inside the heart of someone who doesn't want it, doesn't want grace, doesn't want transformation, and is very wary or opposed to relationship? And relationship is, you know, to me, is at the center of everything. That's both our hurt comes through relationship and our healing does. So
that's a powerful question. That's a powerful question.
Yeah.
It's an important question,
okay, so,
I think.
Yes.
Yeah, it's really important. Would you go ahead now, because we're going to talk about the Crossroads book, Paul, would you introduce us to the characters and maybe the story a little bit in this book? Because you have got so many interesting characters in this book. If people like The Shack, they're going to love the characters you built into the Crossroads book as well.
Yeah, Kim likes Crossroads better. And it's funny, we were in Nashville a few weeks ago, and somebody asked us if we'd go to this beauty salon because there was a woman whose life and family had been absolutely impacted by The Shack, and she wanted to say thank you. So we go there, and she is effusive in her praise, and it's very wonderful and beautiful. And she turns to Kim and says, "So, what did you think when, you know, people started saying, 'Look, your husband wrote this thing, and it changed my life,' and what went through your mind?" And Kim, she kind of smiles and she says, "You know, I really wasn't that impressed." she said it took me a long time to try to figure out what was everybody so excited about. and Chad, who's our oldest, he says,
"Keep
you
humble."
Yeah, that's not hard. So I have six kids and six grandbabies so far. So, you know, a lot of chances for humility. And part of it is that Crossroads is a broader story, and I get to explore some things in a way that I couldn't inside the limitations of Shaq. And Crossroads is about Tony, who's he's a self-made man. I mean, he's a successful guy by all, you know, worldly definitions and standards. He is he's heading down the road of life with his foot on the gas and doesn't care about what kind of damage he leaves in his wake. He for lots of different reasons. And so he looks externally like a successful human being, but he's not. He's slowly entrapped himself inside kind of a fortress of self-protective mechanisms and defensive skills, and he's really good at it. And he's caused a huge amount of damage. So I juxtapose him with Cabby first. And Cabby is a boy who has Down syndrome. Cabby is, in the storyline, I think he's 16, but he's based on a boy named Nathan Vredevelt, whose parents live in Gresham, Oregon. Everything about Cabby in Crossroads is true. I mean, factually true. It's there is nothing about the character of Cabby that I made up. It is Nathan Vredevelt, whose parents, John and Pam. John's a pastor in Gresham, and Pam is a therapist. And we've known them since before Kim and I were married. So, and we will have been married 34 years this September. So we knew Nathan, and I say knew in the sense that 4 years ago, Nathan was attending a Portland Trailblazer game and snuck out. Well, he likes to play hide and seek, not a malicious bone in his body, but he snuck out of the box, and before they found him, he got into the freeway down by the Rose Center and was hit and killed by two cars. So in terms of,
it broke my heart
saying,
when I heard that in the news.
I know.
So, you know, I am I'm going, how do I juxtapose Tony with someone who appears to be damaged on the outside but is so much more alive on the inside? Cabby Nathan gave me that opportunity. So, and there were a lot of really beautiful, amazing things. We had a big celebration at the end of December at their church in Gresham, and it was just celebrating the character of Cabby and Nathan and Crossroads coming out, and it was just really remarkable. And so Cabby is the juxtaposition against Tony, and Tony is basically, I mean, he's an agnostic or a, you know, borderline atheist or whatever you want to say. He just shrunk his world into something that he can control, and we all come to Crossroads. That's kind of one of the fundamental through lines on the story, is that, you know, the world itself will give you crossroads in which you have an opportunity to reflect on your choices and the kind of damage that you do. And it's at what point are you going to start looking and seeing that you don't want to be like this? Why do we have this drive toward authenticity? And so I plant that community of relationships inside Tony's life. And it's just basically saying, okay, here's one way that it could happen. And I put him in a coma because, you know, writers generally that write fiction or creative work, a lot of them play with this space that we don't understand, this between life and death stuff. You know, Charles Dickens did it in Christmas Story, and Lewis did it in The Great Divorce, and on and on. They explore this space. And I've been around enough near-death experiences and coma situations where I know there is way more going on here than we think there is. And I've, you know, collected a bunch of those stories. So that became the basis for this particular storyline.
Hey, before Tony goes into the coma, would you say that he is all bad or not? Because, you know, you're told as a writer, you can't write a character that's all bad. Would you say he was all bad until
he is as despicable a human being as I can get get them to be without stepping over that boundary. You know, I think there's a rumor of glory inside the most despicable of human beings.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so, you know, I don't think that anybody crosses that ultimate boundary of being pure evil. I don't think that's, that we're capable of that. We're made in the image of God, and that image, regardless of how distorted, is still resident there. And but compared with Shaq and Mac, Tony is very despicable. And that was my question. You know, you take a despicable human being. How does grace find a way to begin to be heard inside of that? And a lot of us come from damage and some difficult background. And that's part of our question. You know, why do I even matter? And you know, is there anything in me that is worth loving to begin with? And that's sort of, you know, Tony's decided, not really, so I'm just going to take advantage of every situation that I find myself in.
And one of the things that struck me in this book is that we do hear of people in comas. We don't know how much they can interact with others or if they're interacting with God in this little private world that they're in. And you take us into that coma world. And I think this book is going to give a lot of people hope, if their loved ones can't respond, that maybe something's really going on in there. What did you learn about comas as you were writing this?
Oh, man. And it wasn't just as I was writing. Over the last few years, you know, people have told me all kinds of stories, and from very reputable sources. And I got to spend, you know, a day up at Dornbecker and OHSU. By the way, the nurses in Dornbecker that have the, you know, the Pineapple Princess and, you know, the...
Yes.
those are their first real names. I use their first real names.
Really?
And they asked me if I would do that
that's
when I was up there.
Yeah, oh, that's fun.
So, and those are their real nicknames, too. So I don't know if they're still on that ward or not, but you could go up and meet them. And, but let me tell you a couple quick stories about coma. So my sister and my parents and my brother all live in a little town called Vernon up in the Okanagan Valley up in British Columbia. And one of the doctors in my mom was a hospital administrator and has been involved in medicine. Yeah, that's why you have, you know, RNs and nurses all in my books, because I think they're
that's all you know.
Some of the grandest people in the universe. So my sister and met the doctor who is he's a end of life specialist, oncology doctor who is there during that piece of time that where people are dying. And he's from South Africa. And he's a white from South Africa who's a doctor who moved to Canada and to practice. And in the process of his moving from South Africa, he had become a follower of Jesus. And sort of a Damascus Road sort of thing. And he decided, having no religious training or background or anything else, that he would really like to pray for people before they passed through the death of veil, the veil, you know, that is death, and the event that we call death. And so he would, you know, and he didn't really know how, and he didn't really know anybody yet. And so, but he would say what he thought was an appropriate thing. There was this one particular lady, an elderly lady, whose respirations were down to 2 or 3 a minute. So it was obvious that she was very close to departing. And he went in to pray for her, but as he stepped through the curtain, realized that her family was already around her, around the bed. And so he just backed himself behind the curtain and turned his face toward the wall, and quietly he said, "I muttered probably the most worthless prayer ever." It was just like, "Oh God, I don't know what to pray, but please be with her." You know, and that was it. So he then went to the nurse's station and he said, "Obviously, you know, this woman is going to die within the next hour or so. So let me sign the papers and then you can just put in the TOD, the time of death." And because he wanted to go home, he'd had a long day. So he did. He went home, signed the papers, went home. Next morning, he comes back, walks into that room thinking it's going to be empty, and the woman is sitting up looking at him. And then she takes her finger Ed, you know, the come here sign with your finger, right? Come here.
Yeah.
And he walks over to her, and she says to him, "That was the most useless prayer I've ever heard." So she says, "I asked God if I could come, if I could just stay long enough to teach you how to pray."
And, oh, my goodness.
So, and she did. She taught him how to pray, and the next day she departed.
Oh, and, totally amazing.
Okay. Well, see, I got a lot of stories like that.
No, more.
And,
okay.
Oh, my gosh. Well, here's one. I met in Jackson, Mississippi. I met another nurse, and she's flies in the helicopters in Afghanistan, and she's a military nurse. And when she was in Afghanistan on her duty, she would volunteer helicopters that she knew would get shot at because she had a death wish. She wanted to die. And so she's over in Afghanistan, and she runs into a copy of The Shack, of all things. And she reads the section on forgiveness and realizes that at the core of the issues that are troubling her, it was her inability to forgive her father, and as she called him, my father's brother, uncle. When she was a child, from about 6 through about 14, she was regularly, weekly raped by both her father and her uncle.
Oh, my gosh.
And it was just embedded into her world. And so, as often happens when some of us who feel so shameful about ourselves, we go into professions to help people. And it is a way for us to try to find some meaning to what we actually believe at the core of our own selves that is unworthy. And she did. She'd become a nurse and a really good one. Well, she realized, you know, I'm in a prison. I don't even know if my dad cares. I don't know, you know. And at the same time, she gets an email from stateside saying, "Dad has just been diagnosed. They give him 6 weeks to live. We think you should come home, take military leave, and come home and take care of him because you're the nurse in the family." Mm-hmm. Well, she sees that as an opportunity. But by the time she gets from Afghanistan stateside to her father's bedside, he'd gone into a coma. And it was a fairly deep, you know, comas are registered on one of the scales they use is to 15, 1 to 15. And he was deep into the coma. But, you know, a lot of times people in coma, they come out. Oftentimes right before they pass, they will come out. There'll be a moment of very strong, you know, presence. And so she waited, thinking that he would come out. Well, it got to the place where she knew he wasn't coming out. He was going to be deep in this thing, and he was going to die. So she, at 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, she pulls up a chair next to his bed, takes his hand in hers, and she says, "Daddy, I'm here to ask for both of our forgiveness." And she begins to go through all the things that had damaged her and why. And she says, "Here, you know, this is the reason I've never been able to have any kind of a consistent relationship with another human being, let alone a man. Here is the reason why I've wanted to kill myself ever since I've been little." You know, and she would say, "You did this, you did this." And went all through this entire litany of what he had done to her. And then she started over, and she went back through the whole list, and she said, "And for this, I forgive you. And for this, I forgive you. And for this, I forgive you." And she said, "Paul, I'm sitting there holding my dad's hand. He's lost in a coma. And suddenly, tears come rushing down his face. Not just a trickle of tears, but a river of tears come running down his face." She says, "There is nobody on this planet who could convince me that major things were not transacted during those moments in the middle of that night." And again, we don't know. You know, I do know this, that when you die, the event of death, you're going to enter a crisis. That's what it says. That's the Greek word for judgment, is the word in that sense, in that particular verse, crisis. You're going to find out that someone loves you, and you know that he knows that he knows that you know that he knows. And it's going to be a crisis. And, part of why, and you know this because you've read Crossroads, part of what I was after was, look, we have been living as if death is larger than life, as if death is bigger than life. That's how we live. And we look at the event of death even as the end of life, when it is actually an event of life that pushes us deeper into life. Mm-hmm. And what if we recognize that we actually live in a world of death? It's all around us. It's in our unforgiveness. It's in our unkindness. Mm-hmm. It's in the way we manipulate each other. It's the way we divide. It's in our wars, and it's in our violence and our power seeking. I mean, we live in an ocean of death. The miracle is that Jesus has come into the middle of it and begun to give us a way to agree with him against the death that is all around us and in us. Mm-hmm. And that is what I'm saying. I want to live knowing that life is bigger than death.
I like that statement.
Oh.
Paul, we're starting to run really short on time, but I really want to carry us now from the Crossroads book over to the Open Table conferences in the last few minutes we have. And would you tell people how to get a hold of you and get involved in your things, and then talk to us about Open Table conferences, because this is another part of what God has opened up for you to be doing. And you are touching lives, and I am so pleased to know you.
I love this show.
This is excellent.
I don't want it to quit.
Well, I know we could talk all day, but our airtime won't.
So if you want to get a hold of just to link into my stuff, just go to wmpauljung.com, and from there you can go to Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of social media stuff. WM for William, because I'm one of four generations of Williams, none of who go by William. This is my first name, William Paul Young. So WM Paul Young. If you go to opentableconference.com, you will find something that John McMurray, who is a local here, who's a photography artist, photographic artist. He does landscape stuff that shows up in some of the premier stuff all around the world. And co-wrote a couple books with Donald Miller also. And Donald lived with the McMurrays. But it's his brainchild. And Baxter Kruger, who wrote The Shack Revisited, which is a brilliant, brilliant book. And he's a storytelling Mississippi theologian that got his PhD in Aberdeen, Scotland. So Open Table, the whole idea was, how do we expand the conversation? How do we allow a space for questions? It's kind of like when I do, people ask me to do Q&A, and I say, well, you know, I'm Canadian, so we don't have all the answers, so can we do Q&R, you know, which is questions and responses. Uh-huh. And that's what Open Table is like that. You know, we set the table by just saying, here are some things that we are working on, thinking about, whatever. Okay, so let's open it up. You know, we had our first one this last weekend in Eastern Oregon at the Young Life Ranch. It was stunning, the people that came from every walk of life, from every kind of religious background, every kind of non-religious background, and there was an environment where we could talk about the centrality of the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we have been included into. And you know what? None of them are going to be, there's going to be three this year, and none of them are going to be the same, because the people that come actually bring out where that conversation goes. And it was very stunning. It was such a beautiful thing to be a part of. There's one Labor Day weekend at The Cove, which is Billy Graham's place in Asheville, North Carolina, which Labor Day weekend should be a stunningly beautiful place. And then the third one is in Maui, which I've never been to. The Grand Wailea, which is supposed to be this really stunning, beautiful resort hotel on the beach of Maui. And that's in December, first week of December. So if you go to opentableconference.com, you can link into all that stuff, and it'll give you directions how you can be a part of this if you want to be. And we don't know. You know, bottom line, we don't know what we're doing.
Well, it's just thrilling what God is doing with you. I mean, it really is thrilling from what I know of your history, which isn't all that much, but where you were to where you are today, and how God has gotten a hold of you, and he's surprised you by putting you to work so much. So I think that's really awesome.
It's awesome, you know. Here's what I like to say anymore, because I'm trying to change some of our language. I like to say, look, you know, God doesn't heal us because he wants to use us. He heals us because he loves us, and then he invites us to play. And so
for me, this is
play.
I love that.
Okay. Well, Janie, do you have another last question you'd like to ask Paul, and then we'll ask him for some parting remarks, and unfortunately we're going to have to end the show.
Yes. Will you have another open conference in Oregon?
You know, we don't know yet.
Okay.
You can link again. Yeah, John McMurray does these little school of theologies that are like 25 people for 5 days that are, and we just were part of that one this last week. And it was really beautiful, too. So, you know, we don't know. And we're going, hey, you know, unless you think it's absolutely necessary, please don't tell us what you're doing. You know, we like being the children in this relationship. You know, I'm done asking God to follow me around. I've been religious enough.
Yeah, good idea. Paul, would you leave our listeners with some parting comments, please? And then I'll just have to close the program here in a minute.
Absolutely. You know, it's really an honor to be in any kind of place, to be inside of people's worlds and stories. And radio does that. And, you know, if nothing else comes through, let me tell you, the biggest questions are going to come down to the person of Jesus. Either Jesus is telling the truth about who he is and who he came to reveal in terms of relationship, or you're on your own, you know. What's the certainty of life? We can't get life to be certain. We can't get people's behaviors to be certain. We can't even kind of magically get God's behavior to be certain. And the only place of certainty we're going to find is in the character and nature of God, and only if God is good all the time. If there's any darkness in God, we really don't have any hope.
Well, thank you, Paul, for being our guest today.
Thank you.
We've been talking, listeners, with William Paul Young, author of his latest book, Crossroads, and look into those open table conferences. This show will archive. You can invite your listening friends to pick it up later and check it out. Thank you so much. God bless your day and as you journey down the
Thanks,
river.
Thanks, Jeannie. Thanks, Maxine.
Thank
Blessings
you.
On.
You're welcome.
This is Tom Fuller saying thank you for joining us on The River today. I pray blessings have come your way. Please check out our hosts' websites to learn a little more about them. Maxine Marcellini is the author of Rebuilding Families $1 at a Time, Blended Families, and Raising Children in Blended Families. She's a life coach whose website, rebuildingfamilies.net, is full of family helps and resources. Jeannie St. John Taylor is the author and illustrator of more than 25 books for adults as well as children. You'll find her books plus a link to read her newest biblical fiction, City of a Thousand Gods, on her website at jeanniestjohntaylor.com. All our programs are archived for later listening enjoyment. Consider posting a comment after today's show. And please let your friends know about what's happening at The River. Most of all, remember, you are never alone in this river called life. Jesus is with you and only a prayer away.